Hey there, everybody. I hope you're doing well this week. I hope that things are going okay for you. Boy, I know that some of you are back in school to some degree, a couple days at school, a couple days at home. Maybe some of you are back at home all together again. But we hope things are going well. You're studying hard and learning. Most importantly, we hope that you're studying and learning God's Word. Oh, that's the most important thing that there is. You can learn everything else in the world, but if you don't know God's Word, you're at a loss for eternity, and we don't want that for anybody. All right, let's start singing, shall we? B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E Bible. Very good. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now we sing another song that has the same tune, don't we? The apostles. Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too. Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less. Simon, also Thaddeus. 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. And by the way, I want to thank Steve Harr for filling in last week. He always does a great job. We appreciate him. Let's sing another song that helps us learn the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Very good, very good. Oh, let's work on creation for a little bit, shall we? Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Creepy caterpillar climbing up a tree. He wiggled long, he wiggled short, he wiggled right at me. Put him in a box. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a butterfly instead. I could never make one, even if I try. Only God in heaven can make a butterfly. And slimy little tadpole swimming in a lake. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled like a snake. Put him in a jar. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the jar, a frog jumped out instead. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a frog jump high. And then the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. All right, now here's one. We've sung it, but I haven't reminded you recently about what it means. Remember joy? I got the joy down in my heart. J is for Jesus first. O is for others second. And Y is for you last. If we do that, we'll be happy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. Oh, very good, very good. Let's go ahead and sing our Bible class songs so we can be ready to review some things and maybe learn some things. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. I guess Steve reviewed with you last week. Let's review just a little bit more. Tell me where you would find Joseph being sold by his brothers. Remember that from the white card? Genesis chapter 37. And tell me where you would find the great flood of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And tell me where you would find that David beat Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And tell me where you would find all the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And tell me where you might find about the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Tell me where you'd find the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, the green card. Tell me where you would find about Jesus teaching Nicodemus to be born again. John chapter 3. And tell me where you would find, please, about, oh, let's say, Jesus talking to a woman at the well. John chapter 4. Where would you find Jesus talking to, well, healing a blind man? John chapter 9. And where would you find Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? John chapter 11. All right, let's move on then to the blue card. Remember that in Genesis chapter 22, what happened? Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Now, God didn't let him go through with it, as we know, but he was willing to do it because he figured that God would raise him from the dead if he did, because that's how powerful God had shown himself to be to Abraham all that time. Now, the next story that comes on that blue card is in Genesis chapter 27. Actually, a little bit of it is in Genesis chapter 25 also. And that's the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Say it with me. Jacob and Esau. All right. I hope everybody said that with me, even the older folks. Now, Jacob and Esau were twins. They were born at the same time. They were the same age. And so they were twins. Do any of you know out there know any twins? I think some of you do. We know some twins, don't we? Well, these twins, though, in the Bible, Jacob and Esau, oh, they had some trouble. Part of it was by just Jacob being sort of a nasty, tricky guy sometimes. You see, when they were born, of course, he didn't know any better then. But Esau started to be born first. Even with twins, one of them's born first and the other one comes later. But Jacob reached out and grabbed his heel. And that kind of means that he is going to be a trickster that grabs him and treats him differently all his life. But then when they're older, now Esau was actually born first. And so that means that he would have had the birthright. When his father died, he would have got more money, would have got more stuff, and he would have been maybe in charge of the family. But here's what happened. Jacob is making a pot of stew one day. He's making that pot of stew, and Esau has been out hunting because Jacob just likes to stay at home and cook, which is fine. Esau liked to go out hunting, which is fine. But they were just different personalities. Well, Jacob was staying at home making some stew. Esau came in from hunting, and he was so very hungry. He said, "Oh, Jacob, can I please have some of that stew? I'm about to die. I'm so hungry." And Esau said, "Well," or Jacob said, rather, I tell you, Esau, you can have some of this stew if you give me your birthright. Not a dollar, not a quarter, not $5. Give me everything you're going to get. Give me everything that you are." Well, Esau said, "Okay, what good is my birthright? I think I'm going to die from hunger right now." He probably really wasn't that hungry, but he just couldn't wait. He didn't have any patience. Do you ever find sometimes that you get to mom and dad and you just can't wait a little bit? And you start whining and crying a little bit? Oh, that's not a good practice to be in. No, it's just not good at all. That's kind of what Esau did as an adult. And it got him in big, big trouble here because here's what happened. He ate that pot of stew and then he despised his birthright. That meant that he lost it. He hated it. He hated what he did to himself, but he couldn't undo it. In that culture, that was done. That was all that there was, and it was it. Well, that's what Esau did. He sold his birthright for just one little bowl of soup. That's kind of nasty, isn't it? Well, it's kind of nasty of Jacob to do it too, wasn't it? Not as nasty as the next thing. There was also something called a blessing. The blessing was, I think, in that culture, when the father gave charge of the family to a son, usually that'd be the firstborn son. So with the birthright, maybe he got money and stuff, but with the blessing, he got charge of the family because their families were a little bit different back then. They really stuck together and they looked to the patriarch, the father of the family for the leadership and the one who was in charge of all the other little family parts of the tribe, if you will. He looked to them for the leadership. So this blessing would put Esau in charge. But here's what happened. Isaac, their dad, was getting old. His eyesight was bad. He couldn't see. He called Esau to him. He said, "Esau, I want you to go out and get some food for me. Go hunting. Get some wild food for me. Bring it back because I love the way you cook that." And then he was going to give him the blessing after that. But in the meantime, Jacob, helped by his mother, went. And his mother fixed some food and made it taste like wild food. And then Jacob came in to his dad and pretended to be Esau. Now, Esau was very hairy and had a lot of hair on him, and Jacob wasn't so much so. So Rebekah, their mom, took a bunch of clothes that were hairy and put them on Jacob so he'd feel like Esau if Isaac wanted to touch him. I mean, they got tricky about this. And so Jacob brought in that food while Esau was still out hunting. And then, you know what? Isaac, their father, blessed Jacob by mistake. He didn't mean to. And Jacob had the blessing. Esau got so mad about that that he just wanted to kill him. Oh, that's bad. It's bad when brothers fight like that. It's bad when siblings fight like that. It's bad when anybody fights like that. It's bad when people trick people. But you know, in the end, God worked it all out for good, and there was some peace later on. But right then, it was just a bit of a tricky situation. Jacob and Esau, Genesis chapter 27. Where's Jacob and Esau? Genesis chapter 27. Now, you remember that for next week on the blue card, along with Abraham sacrifices Isaac. And then the next week, we'll work on the birth of Moses. You might want to read ahead. And you parents might want to go over these stories at night with your kids. Before they go to bed, help drill them on these cards and tell these stories. During our teen adult class here, we're going to talk more about Jacob and Esau. But first, let's sing our song together, kids. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for each one of these young people. Please bless them as they study their Bibles, as they obey their parents, as they study for school. Help them to learn and grow and be good people that help the world be a better place. But most importantly, help them to learn about Jesus so that they can teach about Jesus and learn themselves and teach others about going to heaven. We love them. We love these children, and we know that you love them. And we thank you for the love that you've shown them and for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, kids, for joining us this week. We appreciate it. Now I'm going to switch gears to a teen and adult class on the subject of Jacob and Esau. We'll do some reading, and I'll try to switch gears here a little bit. It's a little bit hard sometimes. And we'll do some reading and learn from the Bible directly about these two characters a little bit more than just the summary that I just gave. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll start at Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. That verse opens with this unique phrase. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. There's a pattern in the book of Genesis. You'll notice that this is the genealogy, or this is the history of so and so. It's a Hebrew word called Toledoth that comes up every once in a while. And what it'll do is it'll introduce the next generation character and then tell his story. These are the generations of Noah. This is the generation of Abraham. This is the generation of Isaac. Well, here we're starting the generation of Isaac. It's not really listing a genealogy, but it is telling the story of Isaac and his children, because the story of Isaac is the story of his children. When you have children, you know how that is, don't you? Their story is your story to some degree. So this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Now, Abraham, of course, was the one who was called by God out of Mesopotamia, up to Haran, down into Canaan, to lead a nation, a brand new nation that God would start through him. Abraham was promised that he would have a son. He had to wait 25 years for that son of promise to come through Sarah, and then he had to offer to sacrifice him according to God. But then God stopped him, and now Isaac is a little bit older, has is married and is going to be married and have kids of his own. So this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. I have a note in my Bible right there that says this: will this nation ever get started? You know what I mean by that, don't you? First, Abraham had to wait 25 years for the son of promise to come. And then, when Isaac was maybe 12 to 15 years old, we don't know for sure, Abraham was told to sacrifice him, and that would have done away with the nation. And now Isaac is 40 years old and doesn't have a wife yet, and doesn't have children yet. He finally gets a wife, and his wife's not having any kids for a while. Will this nation of promise, Israel, ever get started? It teaches us something about being patient and waiting on the Lord, doesn't it? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31 tell us. Well, God granted the request, and Rebekah conceived. She's going to have children now. But, verse 22, the children. So it's not just one child, it's at least twins, and it's going to be twins. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Didn't go to the doctor back then, didn't go to the hospital, didn't go to Med Express. She went to inquire of the Lord. Why is this causes me so much trouble? She really wanted to be pregnant. When she was pregnant, she's very distressed. I even was reading one commentary that said this sentence, "If all is well, why am I like this?" is really not even complete in the Hebrew. It's as if she's too distressed to finish the sentence. If everything's okay, then something like that. So she wonders. And here's what the Lord says to her in poetic form in verse 23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Well, we all know that when our children grow to an age of adulthood, they're capable of having children themselves, and then those children are capable of having children themselves. And in these early days of the world, after the flood, when the world is sort of getting restarted, the families kind of clanned together and made nations out of themselves. If I have children, they're going to be American citizens, and they have children, they're going to be American citizens. We're not making a new nation, we're part of a nation. But this was a brand new nation coming up here. And now she is told by the Lord, you don't have just one nation in your body, which that was the promise to Abraham. You have two nations in your body. And one of them's going to be stronger than the other. And the older one is going to serve the younger one, which was very unusual in that society. Usually the oldest son would receive double, the oldest son would receive governing rights of the family. But in this case, God prophesies that the younger one was going to be the one in charge. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out, this days before sonograms, days before those things, they didn't know what was going to happen when birth took place. Even my generation, my wife and I decided not to know what gender our kids would be when they were born. But nobody waits now, everybody decides, and that's fine. But back then, they didn't have the technology to do it, or even to know for sure, medically, scientifically, that they were twins in her womb. But God told her, so she knew. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means red. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means supplanter or one who grabs by the heel. I translated into language that we can understand what that means is he would be the one to always trick Esau, as we mentioned in the kids' class, get his way over Esau. He'd be the one to reach up and take the one who was in authority and push him out of the way so he could have his way. That's Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So he was married at 40, didn't it say up there earlier? And now he's had to wait 20 years for this, and he's just had to be very patient. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Esau, hairy, bearded probably, red all over, and he liked to be outside. He was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter, maybe a fisherman. We'd think of a Grizzly Adams type character, if any of you are old enough to remember that show. Davy Crockett, one of the pioneers, somebody out in the wilderness that just loved to be out there. But Jacob was quite the opposite. He liked to dwell inside. He liked to stay inside. You might think of people playing video games all the time, never going outside, that sort of thing. Nothing particularly right or wrong with either one, as long as they're not done in extreme and the person takes care of his or her responsibilities. But those were just their different turns of personalities. Esau liked to be outside all the time. Jacob liked to be inside all the time. Now, as a result, there was a kind of a split between the parents. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. He liked that he brought in good wild food and made it well for him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. We don't have a reason for that one. So there's parental favoritism going on here. That never works out well. Didn't work out well for Joseph when His father gave him a coat of many colors because he was the son of his beloved wife and not the others by whom he had children. That didn't work out for anybody. Never works out for anybody well when parents have favorites over one another. This is a lesson that parents need to take and try to be careful about that. We may have a child who has more particular interest in our particular interests, but we need to be careful not to show more love to that child and despise, so to speak, the other child just because their interests are different. As long as they're good and moral interests, let's love and let's love anyway, but as long as they're good and moral interests, let's support and be as kind and equal, egalitarian, if you will, as we can. Now then comes the story. Now Jacob cooked a stew, verse 29, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. I'm told by one commentator that these are sorts of plays on words. Now Edom also has something to do with the word red and the color red. And Edom would be the nation that came from Esau. They would be trouble to Israel for a long time. If you could picture Israel on a map, down to the southeast would be where the Edomites would generally live later on in Bible times. They became trouble to Israel during the time of 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14. The Israelites kind of ruled over them. And then later on, they would finally rise up and fight off some of the Israelites in 2 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Kings chapter 16. These nations would always have trouble with one another. Their area even looks kind of red geographically. Some of you have seen the Indiana Jones movies, and the last one, well, the third one was about the Holy Grail. And they're coming out of that temple that's inside of a rock wall at the very end. That was built later, much later than this, but it's in the area of Edom. And you see the rocks are kind of red looking all over there. That's about in the same area where this would have been. Well, Edom was not a nation yet because Esau was just one person so far, but that was going to be the name of the nation. Esau came and said to Jacob, "Please give me stew. I'm hungry. I'm weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. There's another lesson in patience there that needs to be taken. I tried to get it across to the kids very briefly. It's hard to be patient. And the joke is that you don't want to pray for patience because then God will give you something about which you need to be patient. It's hard to be patient. But this nation had trouble getting started. Not trouble, because God knew it was going to happen. It was just going to happen in his time. But from a human perspective, Abraham had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born, then wait for him to grow up, have that scare about possibly sacrificing him. And then Isaac was 40 when he got married, and not till 20 years later when he was 60 did he have children. And then there's this micro, that's a big macro lesson in patience, I suppose. But here's this micro lesson in patience. Esau, don't sell your birthright for a pot of stew. Go get yourself something to eat. Don't take your brother up on this charge. Go get yourself something to eat elsewhere. Just wait a little bit longer. You'll probably make it. And then you're not selling your birthright. But then there's also another lesson to notice here. And it's a difficult lesson. And that is that Esau was being impatient. That's a bad thing in God's eyes. Jacob was being tricky. That's a bad thing in God's eyes. They were both exercising their free will, but yet it was working out to fulfill the prophecy that God had that the older would serve the younger, and the younger would be in charge. And see, that just amazes me. Some people say, "Wait, that just can't be, that God would know that's going to happen," but then they choose badly to make it happen. God, does that mean God is endorsing bad behavior? Oh, no. God is powerful enough to allow us our own choices, but still know how it's going to work out. So that's what happened. Esau sold his birthright. Now Jacob is going to be the one to get the double portion in the family. according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, which came along later, but it probably codifies a custom that was in effect at this time. That is, the oldest son got a double portion, even if he was the son of the unloved wife. That was the idea there. There's a loved wife and an unloved wife. Polygamy is always bad and causes trouble. God tried to regulate it because of their hardness of their heart, Jesus said in Matthew 19. He tried to regulate it so that he put up with it because of the hardness of their heart, but he tried to regulate it so they didn't, so it didn't have a bad, too bad of a ripple effect. So you got one wife that you really love, one that you don't like so much, and you have your firstborn by the one you don't really like so much, and then you have another one by the one you love. Well, I'd like to give my inheritance to the son of the one I love. God says, no, that's not fair. You give it to the firstborn son, even if it's the one of the wife that you don't love that much. That's Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. You get a double portion. And then there are other places in the Bible that we see that somebody didn't get the birthright that was coming to them. Let's just turn over to, I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You Bible students know that these books, the Chronicles, chronicle the histories of Israel in genealogical fashion with some detail. Now, verse 1 says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Jacob married Rachel and Leah. He really loved Rachel. Leah, he didn't like so well. It was a tricky thing that had been done to him by Laban, the father of these girls. But then Rachel couldn't have children right away. Leah had four right off the bat: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But Reuben committed an awful sin. His father, Jacob, had two wives, Rebekah and Leah, and two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah, their handmaids, and they were sort of as wives to him, in that culture, sort of second-class wives. Well, Reuben went in and had immoral relations with one of those women, his own father's wife. That was an awful thing. So that kicked him out of the running for the birthright and the blessing. And then next were Simeon and Levi. But they had been very vengeful on one occasion. You can read about the blessings that Jacob's handing out in Genesis chapter 49. Simeon and Levi had been very vengeful on one occasion and got themselves stained reputations. So then who's the one that rises to the top then? Simeon and Levi still might have some authority, might have some blessing, but who's the one that rises to the top? Judah. And then in Genesis 49, God prophesies that the scepter, the ruling stick, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. Shiloh means peace. And that's really a messianic prophecy, because it would be from the tribe of Judah that Christ would come, which was the whole purpose of the Israelite nation. See, that's one case where the birthright didn't work out according to the oldest, but it came according to somebody down the line. Verse 2 says, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's, you see. Well, now, because it went to Joseph's sons, that's what happened originally. Reuben had it taken away from him, went to Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But then Judah is the one that prevailed over all of them by having the Christ come through him. Now then, back in Genesis chapter 27, or Genesis chapter 25 at the end of the chapter, the last verse of that chapter says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Of lentils, then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. He was mad that he'd done this to himself. Awfully angry. Lessons we get from that passage are the patience and the power of God. The patience that men need, the patience that God has, because time is nothing to him. Patience that men need, but then the power of God to prophesy that the older is going to serve the younger. The younger one's going to be in charge. And here's how it's happening. Even through bad choices, God can make his will work. We see later in the Bible that God would use rulers of kingdoms who were sometimes making some pretty bold, proud choices to make God, and then God would use that situation to make his name more known and more glorified. That did not justify the bad actions of those rulers. They'd still have to answer for that in judgment. But God knew how to use it for his good and his glory. That's what's happening here with Jacob and Esau. Now let's skip over to Genesis 27. This is the other incident that has to do with the blessing. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." I really want to bless you before I die, but I'd like to eat some of your food one more time. It's a touching situation, although I make a little bit light of it because of all the things that are going on in it. But it's a touching situation for a father, son he loves. But there might be a little bit more to it. Isaac, remember, favored Esau. But he knew by this time that Jacob had tricked Esau out of the birthright. And Isaac probably knew, well, he would have known, wouldn't he, about the prophecy that the older should serve the younger? So some people have suggested that maybe Isaac here is actually trying to go ahead and give Esau the blessing of family rulership, even though he might have known that that was not God's will. I don't know that for sure. But it might be that he, you see what I'm saying? It might be that he knew that God wanted it one way, but he still wanted it another way. At any rate, he wants to bless Esau rather than Jacob. So he tells Esau to go out, get some food for him, come back, he'll eat it, and then he'll bless him. Verse 5. Now Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, Jacob and Esau's mother, was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah flies into action. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you.'" Here's what Rebekah says to do. "Go now to the flock," this is to Jacob, "and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. I'll make him the food. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." All right. Isaac has this plan to get food from Esau, eat it, bless Esau. But Rebekah says, "I have a plan for Isaac to get food from Jacob and bless Jacob." Now, Jacob's worried about this. He knows this is tricky, but this is beyond him at this point. So he says in verse 11, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Maybe dad will want me to come close and touch me, and he'll feel my smooth skin and realize he's not talking to Esau, he's talking to Jacob. His eyesight's bad, but his sense of touch is fine." Rebecca has an answer for that. His mother said to him, verse 13, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me." She has a plan, but her first answer is, "Okay, if there's going to be a curse, I'll take it. I want this bad enough. I'll take the curse for you." And then she gets into action. And he went and got them, got the goats, and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Now, in those days before tide and laundry and all that sort of thing, these things are not only going to feel like Esau because they're made, probably made out of animal skins and furry, they're going to smell like Esau. She put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids on of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So she actually took the skins of the animals, the furry skins of the animals, and put them on the areas that Isaac might actually touch. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob goes in, "My father, here I am. Which one are you?" He can't see. Maybe his voice sounds a little different. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." Just an outright lie. There had been trickery so far. There had been deceit, which none of which is good at all. But now it's just taken the form of an outright lie. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." Points out to him, "I'm Esau, your firstborn, in case you forgot. I'm your firstborn." See, Jacob, you know what he's after. "So please sit and eat of my game, and then you may bless me." Acts like he knows the conversation because his mom told him about the conversation that she overheard. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" Boy, that was a fast hunt. How'd you get this hunt done so quickly and get the food prepared that fast? He's smart. He's on to things here a little bit. Now watch what Jacob does. This gets a little scarier to me. Jacob says in verse 20, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." He's involving God's holy name in his lie. That's probably a lot of what the commandment is about that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, it's true that it also applies to when someone says, "Oh," and inserts God's name or Christ's name in there. It definitely applies there. But it also applies here. Here, I'm doing something. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe my lie. So I swear to the higher power. He didn't swear. He just said, "Well, I got it so fast because God brought it to me." Oh, that's frightening to be so flippant and deceptive with the holy, pure, and righteous name of God. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son or not." Isaac wants to know a little bit. So come here. Jacob had predicted this. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Sounds like Jacob, feels like Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He gave him the blessing. And in those days, your word was your bond. And a blessing had an effect of a written contract notarized and signed by witnesses and lawyers today. We have everything to be written down today. And we live in a society where people just like to lie and just say anything to get more of what they want. But in those days, if you said something, that was it. And it couldn't be revoked. So he gave Jacob the irrevocable blessing, the irrevocable blessing, depending on how you want to pronounce it. So then, after that, after he blessed him, he's still showing a little bit of doubt. In verse 24, he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, and here's the blessing. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." He's an outdoor man. There's an agricultural blessing coming up. "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." In that area, I understand there might not have been a lot of rain all year, but the dew would provide some moisture to grow some crops. So God give you of the fatness of the earth. God give you of the dew of heaven to make these things grow. Plenty of grain and wine. "Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you." There's a political blessing, agricultural blessing, political blessing. "Be master over your brethren." There's a family blessing. "And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And that seems to be a providential blessing. It's like God said to Abraham, "I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you," in Genesis 12, verse 3. Well, now he says it to him in the reverse. There are all kinds of blessing that's given to Jacob while Isaac thinks he's giving it to Esau. Now it happened, verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. So Jacob slips out of the room, and Esau comes in right about then. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." You can see about now that Isaac's starting to get a little bit scared. His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. He knew it was bad. He said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." He knew he'd been had again. But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob," which means supplanter, "for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also. Give me something. My father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, here's a blessing for him, not the same blessing. Can't revoke that blessing. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." You get plenty to eat too. But watch this. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke off your neck." You're going to have a violent and troubled life of turmoil, and so will your people. You're not going to have all that agricultural blessing and be master over your brethren. You're not going to have nations serve you. You're going to be the one always fighting your way up. You're going to live by the sword. Well, that's how it's going to work out. You see in history that Israel would have trouble with Edom. They'd be fighting each other. Edom never would really amount to too much. They'd throw the yoke off every once in a while, and then they'd be going completely out of existence before the time of Christ. Now, a couple of New Testament passages will wrap up the thought. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and following. Let's start at verse 12. The Hebrews writer is trying to get the Hebrew Christians to not be weak in faith, but to be morally upright, individually strong. He says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." That doesn't mean his repentance. It means things couldn't change. He found no place for things to change, even though he sought it with tears. It was too late. He'd made the big mistake. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person, says the scripture. Maybe that's why he got tricked so easily. He allowed his passions to get to him too quickly. At least that was the case with the birthright, wasn't it? Now look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is trying to say, if I understand it correctly, that Old Testament Israel led to spiritual Israel, which was the church. And spiritual Israel would be comprised of Israelites and Gentiles, and they ought to all come together. Now watch at verse 6. "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They're not all physical Israel that are of spiritual Israel, the church. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." Not everybody. Now look physically at God's plan, is what he's saying. We're going to get to the spiritual points later in Romans 9, but first of all, he says, look physically at God's plan. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Israel was Jacob. But wait a minute, not everybody that came from Jacob's father, Abraham, is really Israel, because Abraham had other children, just not by Sarah, and they weren't the sons of promise. And one of those particular sons that he had was Ishmael through Hagar, and that caused a whole bunch of trouble. So in Isaac, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. That's from Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. Just because Abraham had a bunch of kids doesn't mean they were all children of the promise that God gave. No, God specified it was going to be through Sarah, and it'd be Isaac, and all down through there. For this is the word of promise, verse 9. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's from Genesis 18. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, Isaac and Rebekah now. And then there's a parenthetical statement, at least the way it is in the English, in verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, Jacob and Esau weren't born. Babies don't do good or evil even after they're born, till they become of age to understand the difference between right and wrong. The children weren't even born. They hadn't done any good or evil, but God's purpose was being worked. Watch. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That was from Genesis 25, remember? As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's from the book of Malachi. What's that all saying? That God pre-selects individuals for salvation? No. He's talking about the physical nation. God, to prove his power, was showing that the physical nation of Israel was all going to be pre-planned and come according to prophecy. It wasn't going to be just like any other nation that just kind of happened by parents coming together and their kids getting married and coming together and their kids having meeting other people and getting married and coming together. It wasn't just going to happen. God was going to prophesy it every step of the way. So God, knowing that Rebekah would favor Jacob, knowing that Isaac would favor Esau, knowing that Esau would be a profane outdoorsman, not that those two go together, but a profane person who was also an outdoorsman, and Jacob would be a dweller inside, and Jacob would try, knowing all that, God announced while they were still in the womb, the older shall serve the younger. All of that to prove his omniscience, his ability to see the future. I can see the end from the beginning, God said in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Now, some people take that too far and run with it to say that God preselects individuals for salvation. But he's not talking about individual salvation here. He's talking about the nation of election that he had, that is Israel, so that the Christ would come through them. And every step of the way, everything was prophesied. When they'd go into captivity, who'd bring them out of captivity, when Christ would be born, where he would be born, by whom he would be born. All these things prophesied to prove that God is in control. Now, the Bible teaches that even though God is in control, he allows mankind free will. In those days, they had certain things they had to do according to the commands of God. In our days, we have to follow the commands of Christ. Everybody is supposed to follow the commands of Christ today. And it's a matter of whoever wants to follow him can be accepted by him. In every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. So it's not God preselecting individuals for salvation, even though he prophesied about a physical nation all the way along. It's not that way with our individual salvation. We get the privilege of deciding because God, in his graciousness, sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Christ has already died for my sins. Christ has already died for your sins. But now the choice is ours as to whether or not we follow him. The choice is yours. Christ said, he who believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. Now, involved in that, we're also taught in Scripture that confession of that belief is necessary, repentance from sins is necessary. But if I could just use a common colloquial expression, the ball is in your court. You serve a powerful, omniscient God, able to work through history to bring us to Christ. See, that's what he was doing here. hundreds of years before Christ came. He's starting a nation and predicting it every step of the way just to prove that this really is his son. The son really came through the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, died outside Jerusalem on a cross, resurrected from the dead, and ascended to heaven. If you believe that, that's your hope of salvation if you act on it. If you'll repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live faithfully. Live for him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In his justice, in his righteousness, he will have to punish people who never come to him, even though he takes no pleasure in that. So come to him while you have time. If we could help you, we'd love to talk with you more about it, study with you more about it. Please reach out to us and let us know. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word that's so powerful, showing your power, so amazing, working through people who had some great characteristics but had their faults, yet you worked through them. And we thank you for showing your power in that regard. Father, today there's much turmoil in the world through natural calamities, man-made calamities, sin that causes trouble in families, nations, cultures. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your providence. Pray for your power to work to somehow bring about good things and bring about peace and bring about the knowledge of Christ to more and more people so that more and more people, when leaving this earth, will be able to be in heaven with you. Thank you for the love that allows us that opportunity. Help us to have the love to teach, to be strong, to serve, and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for watching tonight. Hope that our study has been beneficial in some way. If you have any questions, please let me know. Lord willing, Sunday morning, Hillview Terrace will have their worship service at 10:40. It'll be live streamed on this page. And then at 5 o'clock, I'll have a lesson here on this page as well. Thank you and good night.